Titans. Yeah, I know it sounds weird, but just hang with me. In the 1500s, the late 1400s, early 1500s, you had this age of discovery that began to dawn. And it was an age where explorers would get in ships and they would sail around the world, and they would sail to places that people had not really seen before. And you had people who would sail with them, cartographers that would go with them, map makers that would go with them, and they would try to draw, and they would try to kind of illustrate what they were seeing, so make charts so that people coming behind them would know what they had seen and what to anticipate that they would see. And so in some of these charts that they would draw things like mountains, and they would draw things like rivers and coastlands, and they would draw the kind of animals that you would see in these places, and they would draw the people that you would see in these places. But sometimes there would be areas on the map that they would not quite know what to put there. There would be areas on the map that were left unexplored. There would be areas of the map that were unknown. And so they would write words, they would make these marks or these inscriptions, and they would say, "Here be giants. Here be fiery scorpions. Here be dragons." And what they were saying was, nobody has been here, so be careful, there may be dragons here, right? That's what they were saying. There was some uncertainty about what was happening. There was some uncertainty about what would happen there or what was going on. And so they would just kind of make these inscriptions and these little illustrations where they would draw these monsters and sea creatures and dragons to just kind of illustrate, hey, there could be danger here, and we just want you to know. And isn't that kind of how life is? Our life is sometimes uncertain. And there's a lot of people right now that are dealing with uncertainty. There's a lot of people in our community right now that are dealing with uncertainty. What is tomorrow going to look like? What is my living situation going to look like in the next few days? We have people who are living in hotels right now, and they're trying to figure out, where do I go from here? And so trying to pick those pieces up, and even if you weren't even affected by the flood, you're still affected by uncertainty. There's a certainty in life is that at some point you're going to deal with uncertainty, right? You can be certain of that, that at some point you're going to run up against that wall of uncertainty. You're going to run up against that question of what happens now, what happens next, where do I go, what does this look like? And so there is fear and anxiety, and all that is wrapped up in uncertainty. And that's how these cartographers would really illustrate uncertainty on the maps. They would say things like, "Here be dragons." And so this morning I want to talk about that, that there may be dragons that we're going to face. There may be dragons that we encounter, that we are going to encounter uncertainty in life. And what do we do with that? How do you deal with that? Some of you today, like I said, some of you are asking, where am I going in life? Where am I going to live? Some of you have kids who are going to college, and you've just sent them to college, and they're getting ready to go to college, and there's all this transition in life. What does that look like? Or they're starting careers. What does that look like? And there's uncertainty there about those next steps, and this is a time of transition. I want us to go to 1 Kings chapter 19. And this is an amazing story. 1 Kings chapter 18 is an amazing story. 1 Kings chapter 19 is an amazing story of how 19 could follow 18, right? And you say, I am confused. Let me clear this up for you. So 1 Kings chapter 18, I'm not going to read all that, but I am going to give you the skinny on it. There's this guy named Elijah. He is a prophet of God, and he's kind of like this, kind of this rock star prophet, right? He has this close connection with God. He hears from God. God speaks to him. God gives him his word. And so Elijah has this word for King Ahab, basically, and comes against Jezebel and Ahab and their false prophets of Baal. And he basically challenges them to a contest. He said, hey, let's see whose God's true. If Baal is true, then Baal should show up and, you know, this will serve your God. But I believe my God is the true God, that Yahweh is the true God. And so he challenges them to this contest. And he says, you build an altar and get your God to come down and light this altar on fire. And we'll see what happens. Right. And so the prophets of Baal, they get this altar together and they begin to weep and wail. And they're calling out to Baal to come down and light this altar on fire. And nothing's happening. Right. And they begin to beat themselves. Right. And they begin to cut themselves, trying to get Baal's attention. Baal, will you wake up and come and light this altar on fire for us? And nothing's going on. Nothing is happening. And Elijah, he's just kind of sitting back and he's like, ha. See, told you so, right? And it's kind of like one of those boom moments that you begin to see. And he actually begins to taunt them a little bit, which is hilarious, that he says, hey, cry a little louder. Maybe Baal's in the bathroom. If you go read it for yourself, says the words are maybe he's turned aside, right? That means maybe he's in the bathroom, right? So maybe that's where he's at. So maybe you just need to wake him up or get him out of the bathroom because nothing's happening here, guys, and nothing happens. It's just nothing, a big nothing. And then it's Elijah's turn. Elijah gets up there, has this altar, and he has people come and bring just buckets and vessels of water and begin to pour water on the altar. And they're like, well, this is not going well from the get-go. He's trying to get an altar to light with fire, and now he's pouring water on it. And he didn't just do it once. He didn't just do it twice. He did it three times. He's almost saying, listen, I'm going to stack the cards against God. I believe in my God so much. I believe that Yahweh is the true God, that it doesn't matter how much. You could pour an ocean on this altar, and God can light the ocean on fire. And so this is what he's trying to illustrate to them, that, hey, just wet it down. I want you to know that when this happens, and he prays a very simple prayer, and he doesn't even pray it for himself. He says, God, I'm praying for them, that you would show yourself to them. So I'm not praying for you. I'm not praying for me. I'm praying for them. And God lights this altar, this wet, soaking wet altar on fire, just explodes into flames, right? And Elijah has this great victory. He goes and they kill the prophets of Baal and has this great victory. How many of you know that coming out of that, you should be riding high, right? I mean, that's like, woo, yes. Ain't nothing going to stop me now. Ain't nothing going to slow me down. What's the song? You know, it's kind of rolling in my head. I can walk on water, right? I can run through walls. That's how you should be feeling right then. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 19. And we pick up right after this amazing victory. Verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me or more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of those by this time tomorrow. Like, I'm going to cut your head off, dude. I'm going to kill you just like you killed those prophets of Baal. I am going to kill you. And then he was afraid. And he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Okay, now, I get this picture. Now, he has just had the best moment in his life, his greatest triumph ever, and now he's at his lowest point. Right? How do we know he's at his lowest point? Let's go on and read. He goes on, and he has left his servant, so he's kind of by himself. Right? And sometimes that's what happens. We isolate ourselves. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. You get this now? He's ready to die. He's having thoughts of just wanting to end it all. Now, he could say, hey, I'm just going to go meet Jezebel and let her end it all for me. But he doesn't do that. He's like, I don't, God, I want you to do it. I don't want her to do it. God, I'd rather you do it. And so God, I'm just ready for it to be done. I'm just ready to be done with this mess. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and he drank and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came to him a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. All the times I've read this, this just stood out to me today. For the journey is too great for you. And he arose and he ate and he drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, to the mountain of God. I see in Elijah something that's akin to every one of us. At some point, we've had these high moments, and it's like, man, things great. Life is amazing. You know, the birds are singing even better. The grass seems to be even greener today. It seems the sky is bluer, right? Have you had those days? It just seems like nothing is out of place. Everything is great. You've got the best hair day ever. You know, traffic, all the lights are turning green for you. There are no slow pokes. You are just making it. You know, your coffee even tastes better, right? They're just those days, right? And then you have the opposite days, where nothing goes right. I had that just earlier this week, just after this entire week, and there was so much need, and we're trying to step into some of these places where there's need, and I remember I was trying to type something on the computer, and I kept making mistake after mistake, and I just remember just kind of balling my fist up and kind of hitting my desk. I'm like, oh, God. I can't even type anything. What is going on? It's just like this day, just nothing was going right. And you kind of get that moment where you're just frustrated. And he's frustrated here. And he's at his low point here. And there's uncertainty in his life here. How's this going to end? Because I think, God, I just want it to be over. And God's got a different plan. See, when I cannot see God's purposes, life's problems can make me angry. When I can't see God's purposes, what's going on in life, those things can make me angry. Those things can frustrate me, and they can kind of get to my heart and just begin to mess with me. Anybody, you've been there, where it's just like things are just kind of rolling in. It's rolling in, and I can't, God, I can't see how you're going to use this. I can't see how this is good for me or you. This can't be good for my testimony because I do not feel like testifying right now. Other things may come out of my mouth, right? God, I do not feel like you're here even. So what's going on? And so when I cannot see God's purposes, life's problems can make me angry. And this is where Elijah was at. See, but God isn't just concerned about delivering you from the difficulty of your circumstances. He wants to reclaim and transform your heart. And that's exactly what God was wanting to do in Elijah. He wasn't just wanting to deliver him. He was wanting to change him. And so in this, and it's kind of this thing, it's like, how do you have somebody who's like a rock star, God-fearer, you know, like Elijah, and then he's at this point? That can happen to us. It means that even as a believer, you can have difficult times. Even as a believer, you can have struggles with just doubt sometimes. There are times that you look at uncertainty and you can fear. And you say, you could tell yourself, I shouldn't be fearful, but that doesn't mean that the fear goes away, right? Don't be fearful, don't be fearful, don't be, you try to psych yourself out, and you still fear because there's uncertainty there. You don't know what's around the corner. You don't know what's on that corner of the map. Here be dragons. And you're facing that dragon. You're facing that thing of uncertainty. And Elijah, he was here. He wanted to die. Elijah was probably thinking, God, why would you let this happen? Why would you let her threaten me? Why would you let her take my life? He says, I just want to die. I just want to die now, but I don't want her to do it. I want you to do it, right? Rick Warren, I love what Rick Warren said. He said this. He said, faith is facing the facts without being discouraged by them because you know that God is greater than the problem. Faith is facing the facts without being discouraged by them because you know that God is greater than your problem. How many of you know that? You know that God is bigger than your problem. God is bigger than your issue. But sometimes it's facing that fact can be difficult. And facing that fact without getting discouraged. And so what's happening here is Jezebel, she's making a lot of noise. She's making a lot of noise in his life. And that's what the enemy does. The enemy will make a lot of noise in your life. The enemy will create a lot of distortion in your life. And he will lie to you. He will try to get you to be distracted. And sometimes it is difficult to focus. You've been there? And there are so many things that are going on. The enemy will use that. And sometimes God has to get us in a place where it's like, hey, I need you to just stop. So do you see what God asked Elijah to do? Do you see his instruction to Elijah? His instruction to Elijah was, Elijah, you just need to be more anointed. Is that what he told Elijah? He said, Elijah, you just need to be more spiritual, Elijah. That's what you need. You need to be more, that's what, you, Elijah, you just need to sing another praise song. You just need to pray a little deeper. What does he tell him? He gets very practical. I love this about the story because God says, hey, I want you to just take a nap. Come on, how many of you know that napping is from God? There's a whole commandment about rest, people. We need to do that. Sometimes you just need to lay down and take a nap, right? There are times when you just need to back off and rest. There are times when you need to recharge your batteries. God knows how he created you. God knows how he made your body, and God knows the limitations of your body. And he's telling Elijah here, he's like, hey, you've hit your limit. Hey, you've hit that ceiling. You need to take a nap. He wakes him up, feeds him. You get that? Now, not only do you need to take a nap, now you need to get up and get something to eat. Come on, I'm all about that. Napping and eating, God, that seems very unspiritual sometimes. People would you know, make you feel guilty about that. I always point them to 1 Kings 19 right there. God told me to take a nap, and God's telling me to get something to eat. That's exactly what he did with Elijah. He said, hey, you need to rest. And now you need some nourishment for your body. Sometimes we forget just how connected our spiritual side is to our physical side. Spiritually, emotionally, physically, all this is interconnected. That's how God made us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and God knows that. And when God says, hey, you need to rest, you need to recharge, and sometimes we don't listen. Sometimes we're like, God, I can't work like this, right? I can't work in this stress. I can't work in this. And God's like, you know, Elijah, I can work in this. You may not be able to work like this, but I can work in this, and I want you to take a nap, and I want you to get something to eat. See, the same God that brought you here is the same God that'll take you there. You've heard me say this before, and I believe this. The same God that brought you to this point, that got you to this point, is the same God that'll get you to the next place that you need to go. And sometimes, how many of you guys use Google Maps? Anybody use Google Maps? How many of y'all use it every day? No everyday people. Okay, maybe every day, all right? So not many of us use it every day, right? I don't use Google Maps every day. You know when I only use Google Maps? Is when I am needing turn-by-turn instructions to get to where I'm going. That is, if I'm just going to Publix, I am not turning on Google Maps. I know how to get to Publix out of my house. I have driven there, and I've got to the parking lot and thought, how did I get here? I just made that drive, and I do not need Google Maps to make that drive. And sometimes we want God to be like Google Maps. We want God to give us turn-by-turn instructions. God, I need you to tell me this, and I need you to tell me this, and I need you to tell me this. And God, I need to see like 4 steps ahead. And God is not Google Maps. God is not turn-by-turn instructions. See, because if God was just to be turn-by-turn instructions, if God was just to be Google Maps, the only time that we would go to God is when we needed direction. See, God doesn't want to be your Google Map. God wants to be your Father. God wants to be your comforter. God wants you to understand that even in the lowest moments, in the lowest times, yep, I am the certainty in your uncertainty. When I can't be certain about what that next step is, I am certain that God is with me in this step. I am certain that God has brought me to this point. And you know what? I can be certain that God will take me on to the next thing, whatever that is, wherever that is, whatever that looks like. God, if you brought me here, you'll get me there. And sometimes we have to remind ourselves of this. Sometimes we have to remember that God wants to be more than just our Google Maps, our turn-by-turn instructions. I'm going to ask somebody to come play. These maps that these cartographers would draw, these charts that these cartographers would draw, and they would have these inscriptions. One map in particular that had these inscriptions of, here be giants, here be fiery scorpions, here be dragons. There was a guy by the name of Sir John Franklin. He was an explorer, and he got a hold of one of these maps, and he went to the map, and he began to scratch out all the places where it said, here be giants, here be fiery scorpions, here be dragons. And then he wrote on the map, he says, here be God. I believe that. I believe that whatever the dragons that's facing you, whatever the uncertainty is that's facing you, yeah, here might be a dragon or two, but more than that, here is God. Here is God who steps in, who is the God who leads us from here to there. He is the God who cares for you, for us. He is the certainty in our uncertainty. When I don't know exactly what tomorrow looks like, it's okay. God's with me. He's already in tomorrow. He's already creating my future. He's redeeming my past. He's comforting me and providing for me in my present. And he is already shaping my future. I absolutely believe that. I believe that for Richmond Hill. I don't know exactly how all these pieces come together, guys, but I do know this. God is working in our community. God is working in our church. God is working in the churches of Richmond Hill. God is working in people, and that's what I believe, and that's what I've seen, and it has just made me even more certain. I don't know exactly how it all looks, but it's made me even more certain. God, you've got this. Amen? If you believe that, stand with me. See, sometimes knowing that God wins in the end, it gives me confidence to know that he is winning now. Knowing that God wins in the end, that's the certainty that he wins, it gives me confidence that he is winning now, even when things just don't always look like I think they should. So I want you to bow your head this morning. First thing that I want to ask you is this: where's your relationship with God? Where's your relationship with Jesus Christ? Because the certainty that where it starts with a relationship with your Father. And if you don't have a relationship with him, all the uncertainties are still out there, and they're still floating around. The true bedrock thing that we put our life on is Jesus Christ. He becomes the certain point, the firm foundation which we're going to stand on. And so this morning, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want to invite you to that this morning. I want to invite you to trust him this morning. I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me this morning. Lord, we just come to you now. And we confess our fear. We confess our distresses and discouragement and disillusionment. We confess all these things that we've gone through and we've walked through. And maybe right now we're sitting right in the middle of it. And Lord, God, we need you. Please step into our here and now. Lord, step into our life right now. Forgive us. We surrender to you. Lord Jesus, we surrender to who you are. We surrender to your will. We surrender to your plan. We surrender to what you want to see happen for me and my family. God, I may not know exactly what's going to happen tomorrow, but I do know that I can trust you today, and you're creating my tomorrow. So, Lord, I surrender to who you are right now. This is what we pray. We surrender our hearts, and we surrender our minds. And we ask, Lord, that as we do this, we can just become your children. We can have you close, and as you begin to bring healing to our life, you begin to bring healing to our hearts and our families. We just begin to see your hand at work. We begin to see your hand ordering our steps. We begin to see your hand leading us along. We begin to hear your voice, that still, small voice that Elijah would hear later on, that he would listen to. And you weren't in the earthquake, and you weren't in the storm. You were in the stillness of the voice. And so, Lord, we're listening for your voice right now. And your voice is grace. Your voice is peace. Your voice is wholeness. Lord, we can come to you and trust you. And that's what we pray right now.